Good morning, church. It's good to be with you. Let's just dive right into prayer, open our hearts up to God and what he wants to say to us today. So let's pray. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for breathing on us through these songs, for your revelation that we've already named, for the way you have invited us to open our heart to you. And as we turn now to reflect on your revelation to us in Scripture, living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, come and awaken us to yourself. Give us ears to hear your voice today for our lives. God, as we look into this season ahead of us, God, that feels so different than every other September we've ever had, every other fall we've known. God, we need to hear your voice and know your invitation into the coming days for our lives as women and men individually, for our life together as a church. Oh, Lord God, we bow to you and invite you and ask that you would speak to us and among us today. We thank you for one another, for the gifts you've given your body, for the women and men who are our brothers and sisters in Christ through whom you speak to us. And I recognize I'm just one of those. And I ask that I would be one of those today, God, that you would make me a vessel of your revelation and your heart, and ask that you would lead us, God, today and the coming days for the ways you'd want to speak to us and through us for the sake of one another. God, make us your body once again today. Come and have your way among us. We bow to you. Amen. All right, are you ready? This morning, I want to begin with actually pausing on a question I want to invite us to pause and linger on for a few minutes. There's going to be a three-minute countdown on the screen. And if you are with others, I'll just invite you to spend a few minutes reflecting together on this question and what your response is to it. And if you're on your own, then maybe grab your journal or just turn to God in prayer and process with God your response to this question. So I won't say anything more. We'll just give you the question. The question is, how important is the church, the body of Christ, to your life with God? I'll say that again. How important is the church, the body of Christ, to your life with God? Well, I wanted to start with that question this morning because as we step into a new season, it seems vital that we spend the coming weeks, month, considering together the why, the what, and the how of being the church. And before you jump to any conclusion that I'm drawn to this for the sake of my own job security, let me say right off that that is not at all what is on my mind, not at all what is beating in my heart. What's on my mind, in my heart today, and this season as we step into this fall is the reality of our faith, of your faith, the resilience of our faith, yours and mine, surviving, staying alive, and growing in this season and every season. And I hope that what I share this morning will help us see and feel this together. And with that in mind, as I mentioned in Thursday's email or video, we're going to spend the next 4 to 5 Sundays on a series that I'm calling Becoming the Church We All Need, which is kind of an audacious title and claim, a big ask for me to unpack. But as many of us know, many Christians today, maybe many of us, don't actually think that we need the church. We don't think we need the church for life with God. I'd be really curious to hear what was shared in your conversation or written in your journal or spoken in your own heart a moment ago as you engage with that question. And I think uniquely so right now, in a very real way, the pandemic and the way it has somewhat forced us into increased isolation has been and is something of a very real test to our shared practice and conviction about how important the church is to our life with God. Now, although we might not have said it explicitly, though maybe we have, I suspect many of us even have found ourselves questioning how important the church is to our faith. And some of us even have settled into a quiet or not so quiet conviction that the church and being part of the church is good, but secondary, optional, or even downright irrelevant to our personal faith in and allegiance to Jesus. As far as we can see, as long as we are devoted to Jesus, that's all that matters. We're good. And that's what the church exists for, we'd say, to help us become devoted to Jesus. So if we're already doing that on our own, then we don't really need the church, or we don't need the church anymore. If anything, the church needs us, some of us might think. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever thought that? Heard this from others? Heard it in yourself? I know I have, to all those, I'd say. And yet when I turn to God's revelation in Scripture, I am challenged, we are challenged by the reality that this conviction that the church is, participation in the church is secondary, optional, irrelevant, that this conviction is not one held by the Apostle Paul or Peter or John or James, the New Testament writers, or any of the gospel writers. And for that matter, this conviction is not one held by Jesus and the God he reveals to us. In a very real sense, I would dare to say that we don't need the church, or that a living participation, an ongoing participation in the body of Christ is secondary, optional, or irrelevant to personal faith and allegiance to Jesus is to reveal that we have profoundly misunderstood the gospel, the heart of God, and the call of discipleship. Take the Apostle Paul, for example. We often talk about the Apostle Paul being passionate about things like justification, sanctification, election, and how grace changes the way that we live with the law. And yet for Paul, all of this leads toward and ultimately enables something greater, that we, God's people, would be reconciled, restored to life with God together as the people of God. As Gordon Fee, a trusted New Testament scholar from Regent College, wisely distills. He says, God is not just saving individuals and preparing them for heaven. Rather, he is creating a people among whom he can live and who in their life together will reproduce God's life and character in the world for the sake of God's glory and revelation in the world. We hear this not just from Gordon Fee, a New Testament scholar. We hear this from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Paul declares, he says, "For just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same functions, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Let me say that last part again. In Christ, we, though many and scattered, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. That verse alone, and there are hundreds like it, that verse alone should convince us that life in Christ cannot happen in isolation, that it's impossible to follow Jesus alone, separated from and indifferent to the community of God's people. To actually do so is to actually run away from Jesus and the gospel, not to follow him. Because Jesus and the gospel, Jesus calls us together. The gospel brings us together, binds us together, that we might seek and follow Jesus together. Our union with Christ draws us into vital union with one another in Christ, with all who are in Christ. As Paul says, in Christ we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And if that wasn't enough, Paul then goes on in the following verse, Romans 12, verse 6 and following, to exhort us to use our spiritual gifts. Why? So that we can feel encouraged that God's at work in us. Yes, but more than that, for the sake of the body. That's what Paul says. For the sake of the church, the building up of the community of God's people. That's what Paul wants. That's what God wants. That the body of Christ, the church, would be built up. But if we're not a part of it, if we're not intimately involved in the body of Christ, a local expression of it, how can we use our gifts? How can we follow and love Christ in this way? We can't, right? Following Jesus, following Christ, calls us into the body of Christ to offer up our lives for the sake of the body. And again, if that wasn't enough, Paul continues. He goes on to command us explicitly in Romans 12, verse 10. This is a big verse worth highlighting if that's what you do. Romans 12, verse 10, he says, be devoted to one another. And then the following verses, he expands what this looks like in a myriad of ways. He says, honor one another. Share with those among you who are in need. Practice hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn, and on and all. All of them assuming there's another beside us, shoulder to shoulder. That life in Christ is a shoulder to shoulder life, and that we live out our faith and allegiance to Jesus in these relationships, shoulder to shoulder. The Greek word that we translate as one another, allelon, is one of the most used words in the New Testament. So let me ask you again, how important is the church, the body of Christ, to your life with Christ? According to the Apostle Paul, whom we trust to be inspired by the Spirit, the church is central and essential to life with God for all of us. For life in Christ is a life lived in the fellowship of the church for the sake of the church, for the sake of God's glory in the world through the church. This is what the gospel does. By the grace of the gospel, we are united not only to Christ, but we are united to all who are in Christ. We are united to one another in Christ. So how important is the church, the body of Christ, to life with God? As far as I can see, it is more important than we could ever realize. For in Christ, we are bound together. But not only that, not only are we united together in Christ, but in the wisdom of God, in the mystery of the wisdom of God, God has chosen to make himself known primarily now in and through the church. And by that, he does not obviously mean 1750 Feltham Road right here, this building that I'm in the basement of right now. But he means the people, the coming together, the living, breathing, shoulder-to-shoulder body of Christ. Because we are the body of Christ. We are Christ's body. Now, as I've said before, people often talk about how although Jesus is with us, and he is, he's no longer with us in the flesh. But that's not actually true. As a wise Christian once said, when Jesus ascended to heaven, he didn't abandon his body. He simply traded bodies. He traded his for ours. Jesus is still with us in the flesh. Amen. Yay. It's just that his flesh is now yours and mine, ours. Which could lead some of us to believe then we don't need the church because Jesus is now alive in each of us by the Spirit, which is true. By the grace of God, God's Spirit comes to dwell in all who follow Christ in faith. But Paul, following Jesus, is clear that although Jesus indwells every believer, he is uniquely found and to be known and experienced in his body, in the covenant community of his followers, the local expression of Jesus' presence in the world, in the local church, of which you and I are a part, right? You know this, but I'll just say it. I am not the body of Christ, right? Neither are you. Neither are any of us, but we are. Together we, the community of God's people, are God's living holy temple today, God's chosen dwelling place in this time between the times. As Paul declares in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and following, he says, consequently, that is because of the grace of Christ, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. He's speaking to Gentiles. We know that, obviously, from what he's saying, who've often felt like outsiders to this inner circle of the Jews. But Paul's saying, no, you now have come in. You've been united with, you are a part of the God's people now. Members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. In him, that is in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Do you hear that? We are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Where is God to be found today? According to the New Testament, according to God's wisdom, mysterious wisdom, God is to be found today in the life of the church, a people built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So let me ask you, is the church secondary, optional, or irrelevant to our life with Christ? No, right? It is at the beating heart of our life with God in Christ. Which means, if we need Jesus, as many of us know we do, I do, then we need one another. I want to say that again because this is at the core of everything I'm trying to say today. If we need Jesus, then we need one another. And I think some of us uniquely in this season feel this ache and longing for Jesus. But in the absence of the lived flesh of another follower of Jesus alongside of us or interacting with us on a regular basis, we find ourselves seemingly at a distance from Jesus. Because it's in the body of Christ that we encounter and experience Jesus most uniquely these days. If we need Jesus, then we need one another. That's what God through the New Testament declares to us. We need to seek and follow Jesus together, to seek him with and for one another because we are his body. A number of years ago, I came across a line by Larry Crabb, a Christian psychologist and author that I think is so relevant for us here. He says, a spiritual community, a church, is full of broken people who turn their chairs toward each other because they know they cannot make it alone. Let me read that again for us. A spiritual community, a church, is full of broken people who turn their chairs toward each other because they know they cannot make it alone. Oh, I love that line, hence I have it set aside from years ago. I love the honesty and the humility of it. I love how he helps us see not only our need for the church, for one another, but the gift of the other, the gift of one another. What a gift that our need is met in one another and that we get to be a part of God's flesh, God's provision, God's presence for one another as we come together to be the people of God in community. And yet so easily, especially in this unusual and protracted season that we find ourselves in, we can disregard our need for the church. I'll just dial into another teaching by whoever. Or simply, intentionally or unintentionally, we can order our lives in a way that leaves us with no room to enter into the journey with others, to participate in the life of God together. We used to have at least Sunday morning set aside and maybe a midweek night for some sort of group, but with those things pausing for a season or going online, we've now kind of crafted a different shape to life. And now we find ourselves without that space or that mental clarity that is set apart for this. And in so doing, we so easily end up rejecting the very gift we need. Hence the title of our conversation this month, Becoming the Church We All Need. So what kind of church do we need? What kind of church do we need to be? What does it mean to be the church we all need? Before I seek to offer an answer to that question, as we're saying, this is a vital question for us to ask. Because without asking it, we're prone to simply seeking the church we all want. And that's not necessarily what we need. There's a reason I've named the series as I have, as not becoming the church we all want, but becoming the church we all need. Because what we want is often not what we really need. What we want is often not sufficient to redeem and transform us. It may be fun or engaging or challenging or comforting or familiar or uplifting, but it may not be what God is after, and that is what we need. Plus, if we're honest, amongst the mess of us, there are probably a lot of different wants, right? A wide range of differing, some even opposing wants between us. And since we simply cannot do that, we're going with what I want, right? No, honestly. If church was all about satisfying all of our individual wants in a spiritual way, we'd head out this morning together to Costco and sing a tune while we wait in line. What we need is what God wants for us. What we need is for God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to have his way in us and among us and through us. That's the kind of church we all need. It sounds lofty, but it's true. What we need is to be a kind of church that will continue to seek to be and become a kind of church community where we are being continually led and taught, transformed, and empowered by the Spirit. Which is kind of an odd thing to say if you really think about it, because the church itself is always, always already the fruit of the Spirit. Every church that has ever come into being came about because of not just the vision of a few, but because of the work of the Spirit. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the fruit of the Spirit is not just love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are just good to say. Let's just be honest. Those are all things we need in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But those aren't the extent of the fruit of the Spirit. The church, the people of God, the body of Christ bound together in Christ is always the fruit of the Spirit. This is what we learn when we open up Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 2, one of the most exciting chapters and moments in the history of the world, I would say. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out on all the followers of Jesus after the ascension of Jesus, what happened? The church was born. The church is the fruit of the Spirit. And they didn't, from that moment, just scatter to go follow Jesus on their own with the Spirit now alive in them. No, inspired by the Spirit, they came together. Inspired by the Spirit, the early Christians banded together to seek and follow Jesus together. And throughout history, this has continued to happen as God has breathed life into women and men through the gospel. He's drawn them to himself, and in this has drawn and called them together to be the church, the body of Christ on earth today, in whom and through whom God is at work. The church herself is always already the fruit of the Spirit. But once born, every church needs to continue. We need to continue again and again in every season to seek to be led and taught, transformed and empowered by the Spirit. Which points us back again to Acts chapter 2, now to verse 42. If you have a Bible with you, I know we keep putting the scripture on the screen, and that's a good thing, but I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This is one of those passages that is worth highlighting, circling, writing in your journal, wherever. It's that important. It's a passage that has been a guide for me through many seasons of my life, in the life of the church, as I have hungered for God's, the Spirit's work in and through us and among us in any church that I've been a part of in my young adult years and as a pastor throughout my adult years. This is a passage that God's people have turned to again and again throughout the centuries, and so we need to come back to it regularly. Because here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, the chronicler of the book of Acts, describes for us the pattern of life, the central practices that the early Christians devoted themselves to together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that together they might continually be led and taught and transformed and empowered by the Spirit. Luke tells us, Acts 2, verse 42, he says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, or to the prayers. It doesn't seem like a very exciting verse. We might expect them to commit to something more extravagant, but as they committed to these, inspired by the Spirit, this became the new pattern of their life together in Christ, they experienced, as the book of Acts tells us, they experienced the Holy Spirit leading and teaching them, transforming and empowering them to continue to live their lives in the way of Christ. And the rest is history, an amazing and at times sad history that rises and falls directly in proportion to the church's commitment to these devotions held together and the life they call for. I've often thought of these four devotions. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I've often thought of these four devotions as the way the early Christians continually, day after day, week after week, season after season, raised their sails to the work of the Spirit, to the breath, the wind, the work of the Holy Spirit, which is exactly what we need to learn and lean into again and again, as much now as ever. And not just alone, but together. And I say that not in any way to discourage anyone from praying on their own. Please, I want us to be people. We must be people who are devoted to prayer on a personal level, who read God's word on a personal level, who lean in and make a choice ourselves. But there's a sense in which it's also a shared calling, which really only makes sense because in truth, none of these devotions can be fully fulfilled alone. Each devotion requires others. We'll get into this a fair amount in the coming month, but let me say simply, how can anyone be devoted to the apostles' teaching without teachers, the teaching of others, whether that's Bible teachers or translators or simply the church to which the scripture is written? And how can anyone be devoted to fellowship without others? How can anyone be devoted to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, the meal that celebrates and enables, declares our unity? How can we be devoted to the breaking of bread alone? How can anyone pray our Father alone? And yes, prayer, although at times practiced in private, it is still ultimately a fundamentally a communal act where we lift up our hearts together to our Father. I need to come back to a line. Barbara Brown Taylor, a contemporary Christian author, I think so powerfully distills all of this. She says, there are no solo sacraments. We need one another. There are no solo sacraments. We need one another because our life in Christ is bound together. Each and every devotion requires us and invites us to lean in and live close to the body of Christ, to seek and follow Jesus together, that we might be the church to which we are called, which God is seeking for us. But let me just clarify one thing about what I've just said, because I don't want us to think as we look into the next month that we're just about to lay out a number of things that we need to do. I don't want us to think of these devotions as just another thing for us to do, because in truth, in reality, in the grace of the gospel, they are not as much about what we do as they are the ways by which we together open ourselves to what God is doing, ways that we are drawn into what God is doing. As one wise Christian explains, Craig Dykstra, he says, the practices of faith, the four devotions, are not ultimately our practices, but rather habitations of the Spirit through which we are invited to participate in the practices of God, in the action of God, the doing of God, the speaking of God, the work of God. In a very real sense, in these devotions, God is inviting us into what some call the unforced rhythms of grace, where we together can experience God's transforming and ongoing work in us and among us and through us again and again, which I think is not only what we need, but I think it's also what we long for, isn't it? It's what you long for. So many of us long for. It's what I long for, that together we would, in this coming season, in this odd, unusual, protracted season, that we would in this time continue and all the more to experience the living God in Christ by the Spirit, filling our sails and moving us to do his will together for his glory, for the sake of the world, and for our joy in him. And I mean that. That refrain, I know you've heard, many of you have heard me say it so many times, but I keep saying it because I'm convinced that this is what God is after all the time, in all things. And so my prayer and hope is that this, with this repeated refrain, that it will slowly but surely sink deep into our hearts and prayers and lives, because this is the gift of God, that when God has his way in us, and that's what we're praying for, when God has his way in us and among us, when God's kingdom comes and God's will is done in us and among us on earth as it is in heaven, God is glorified and the world is blessed and we are filled with joy. This is what God has made us for. This is what God wants. And so this invitation for us from God to seek to lean in, to be the church we all need, to grow as the church we all need, to be a people seeking to be attentive to God's leading, God's speaking, God's action, God's restoring work, God's transforming work and empowering work. We are being invited into God's glory, into the good of the world, and a place of great joy. There's so much more I'd love to say today, but this is where we're going in the next month, and I hope the coming year, and next 5, 10, 15 years. As far as I can see, it is exactly what we need to take some time together this month as we step into this new season to allow, to invite and allow God to chart our path together. A path that right now feels really uncertain and unclear, that we would allow God to chart our path together. And not just our Sunday mornings, though possibly that, but all the more so that God would call and lead us together in all sorts of creative configurations. Some of us online, shoulder to shoulder online on Zoom. Some of us in a coffee shop, on a back deck, at the church, in the building, wherever we meet, that together we would find ways to continually, week in and week out, day in and day out, raise our sails to the leading and the wisdom and the transforming and empowering of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Before I speak, I just want to invite you to speak to God what your heart is hungry for. I think so often the journey begins with naming our desire. And so where you've heard God's invitation, let's just speak back to God what our heart's response is to his invitation today. And then I'll pray. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we confess together we need you. We need your breath, your life, your word, your presence. You've made us, God, for yourself, and we feel it. We feel it in our flesh. We feel it in our souls, a longing for your intimacy and for the intimacy of your people for whom you have made us. God, you say to us, it is not good for man to dwell alone, to be alone. And yet in that moment, Adam had you, but you said to us, you've made us for fellowship. You made us for community, God, for community with you and with others in you. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would take our hands and you would lead us today in the coming days, in the coming weeks, in the coming months and year, God, that we would follow you out of our isolation into your life in the church. And we confess, God, it's easier to stay home in a way. It's easier to stay at a distance and just dial in, because then we don't have to engage with people that are different to us. We don't have to rearrange our schedule. But God, we confess it's not easier, that there is a hardness to this journey of distance that you have made us to know life in you, in the life of your body, the crucible that is this beautiful, messy thing called the church, where you meet us and you form us together, God. And so, Holy Spirit, we bow to you, ask for your forgiveness for the ways that we have maybe kept distance from your invitation into the church. And we ask that you would take our hands and lead us to know how you would be inviting us today in the coming days to open our lives up again, or maybe for the first time, to others, to invite others in, to come alongside of others, not just to wait for someone else to come to us, but to reach out and be an expression of your care, your love, your presence, your listening to another, and find that in them as well. Oh God, lead us as leaders, lead us as a community, lead us as your people, women and men in you, in your way, for your purposes, for your glory, for the sake of the world and our joy in you, God. Come, Holy Spirit, have your way. Amen.